Turn to Romans 4:16. My faith looks up to thee, thy Lamb of Calvary. My subject tonight, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith. Therefore it is of faith. That's where it is. It is a faith that it might be by grace. That's why it's a faith, that it might be by grace. You know why it's of grace? To the end results, that this promise might be sure. It is a faith, and it's a faith that it may be by grace, free grace, and it's by grace that it might be certain, because there's nothing certain in anything else. That this promise might be sure and certain to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. And we're going to find out about that, who's the father of everybody who believes. A question constantly rises. I met it again recently. Why do you fellows feel led to speak so often, on the subject of Christ and faith in Christ and the gospel of Christ? I meet it everywhere I go. Other preachers tell me they're constantly meeting with this question. Well, why do you just preach Christ? Well, I can give you dozens of reasons. One of which is this, because everything's in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Christ. And he of God is made unto us all we need, all we need. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. But here are several reasons that I've jotted down. The first one is this: I preach the gospel of Christ. Every time God gives me the privilege to preach, because the gospel is indeed the chief glory of God. It's the chief glory of God. I was preparing the message. I was coming home this morning by plane. I was preparing this message a few days ago, and I looked at this scripture, and I confess unto you, when I looked at the scripture, I said, now how am I going to preach Christ with this? That's just the way I think. I look for Christ. If I'm reading in Malachi or Deuteronomy or Revelation, I look for Christ, John. I just look for Christ. And I look for Christ to be my comfort and my joy. And if he can do that for me, he can, through me, be a blessing to you. But this is the chief glory of God. I want you just to, you don't need to turn. Let me just dash through these scriptures and read some to you. Listen to this. Paul, talking about the gospel, he said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's 1 Timothy 1:11. And this is the true translation of that. And you can, this is so. It's according to the gospel of the glory of God. That's what Paul's saying there. According to the gospel of the glory of God, which has been committed to my trust. That's what he's saying. And here's another one that he says over here in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this, listen, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. What gospel is this? The glory of Christ. The glory of God. That's why I keep... I'd say harping on it, but how can you harp on something so beautiful? Those who love it never get weary of it. And it's the children's bread. I tell you a second reason. Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory, and he showed him his grace in Christ. And here's the second reason that I jotted down, why I stay on this theme and ring this bell so constantly and continually. Because this gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation. When in life's transient dream, Bridget just sang. And I cross death's cold, sullen stream, and death waves o'er me roll. Blessed Savior, then in love, receive myself above a ransomed soul. Well, I'll tell you, if he does, it'll be in Christ. It'll be in Christ. Romans 1:16 says this. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. If anybody in this congregation is saved, it'll be by hearing the gospel of Christ. It won't be hearing me talk about the Bork hearings or the Persian Gulf situation or civil rights or wrongs or abortion. It'll be tonight. If you wake up in the morning and look at your wife and say, who are you? And die 2 days later, whether you're in heaven or hell will depend on whether you heard the gospel tonight and believed it. That's serious. Whether you heard the gospel tonight, but heard it. Blessed are your ears, they hear. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, about the gospel being the power of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the preaching of the gospel, the cross, is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the what? It's the power of God. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I know your election, brethren, because our gospel came to you in what? In power. What I'm saying, my friends, is this, that the gospel of Christ, the clear gospel enunciated and proclaimed and defined from the Word of God, is the actual seed of life by which men live. That's right. That's Christ. He is the gospel. You can't separate the written Word from the living Word. And when a man, sent of God, inspired by the Spirit, preaching the Word of God, giving the report that God has given of His Son, preaches it clearly in the power of the Holy Spirit, life is being given. That's true. Seed is being planted, and sinners are being called from spiritual graves by... Look at Ephesians 1. I'll show you that. Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen to this. Ephesians 1, verse 12. Or verse 11, 12, and 13. Now here you have the providence of God, the predestinating purpose of God, the election of God, all these things. And it comes down to hearing. It starts with God's election and comes down to your hearing. Now listen, Ephesians 1, 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, Peter said, reserved, undefiled, fadeth not away, an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, don't stop there. My fatalistic, theological, predestinarian friends, don't stop there. Don't stop there. What's done in eternity not going to do you any good unless it's manifested in time. Don't you stop there. Because God didn't stop there. There's a colon there. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When did you participate in this gospel? After you heard it. When were you saved? After you heard it. When did you believe? After you heard it. You heard the gospel. And I'm going to keep preaching it because I believe somebody's going to hear it. You're going to hear it. And then thirdly, I continue to preach this gospel because it's the sinner's only hope. The hope of the gospel. He hath given unto us a living hope, a good hope through the gospel. Let's look at Colossians 1. Verse 3 through 5. Listen to this. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. Paul said to the church at Colossae, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where did you hear about this hope? You heard it in the gospel. That's where you heard it. Turn one page to Colossians 1:21. And you Gentiles, who were sometimes, verse 21, alienated. What's an alien? Well, he's not a citizen. He's a stranger and a foreigner and an enemy in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath God reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the what? From your denomination, from your experience, from your baptism, from your profession, from the hope of the gospel. The gospel's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less. I mean this. I don't just sing it. I mean it. Than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Here's the fourth reason. I continue to preach this gospel. God willing, I'll preach it again Sunday morning. It's the song of the redeemed in heaven. That's what they're singing, glory unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. Unto him be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. That's the song of the redeemed. We sing that song in glory because we learn it here. We don't sing about our accomplishments, our works, our deeds. We sing of his grace. And then, you know, the Lord said in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. That's the song of the redeemed. Now then, we don't like to admit this fifth reason, but here's the fifth reason why I'm going to rehearse this in your hearing again the next time I preach. I preach the gospel often because we human beings are so foolish. Yes, we are. Somebody read it. Charlie did a moment ago. Man at his best state. And I looked at that center reference, and he said, settled, at his settled state. Some of us ought to be settled. We've been here long enough. But man at his settled best state is altogether vanity. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. And we're so fickle and so foolish and so fallible. And it's so easy under heaven, it's so easy to get entangled and taken up with other things and other pursuits and forget the gospel. Did you know that? Oh, not me. Oh, no. Be careful now. I tell you, these worldly toys are awful inviting sometimes to get enamored with. That's right. Jobs and hobbies and all these, just keep naming them. They're easy to get taken up with. And it's a subtle attack of Satan to do one thing. 2 Corinthians 4, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, rather. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, I have this ministry. It's a merciful ministry, a merciful act of God to give it to me. I'm not going to quit. We faint not. We don't quit. We're not going to surrender. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, craftiness, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully in covetousness, not becoming hucksters and merchandisers of souls, but by manifestation of the truth of the gospel, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I was reading 2 Corinthians 4. Look at chapter 11. That's the one I want. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And Paul says, would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now watch this. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived her through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Turn over to Galatians 1. Here's another comment that he makes about this, about the fickleness and foolishness of this humanity. In Galatians 1:6, I marvel, Paul said, I actually marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That amazes me, Paul said. Look at Galatians 3. Listen to this. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Therefore, for whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What had these Galatians done? They'd tried to mix grace and works. They'd gotten away from the clear, true gospel of Christ. Tell me the old, old story. The hymn writer said, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning is passed away at noon. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I'm weak and weary, I'm helpless, and I'm defiled. Spurgeon one time told about the farmers of old. This may have been a saying when I was young, but I don't remember hearing it. I have heard him talk about it in Mexico, but Spurgeon said the farmers of old would put 3 grains of corn in every hill. 3 grains. In every hill. 1, 2, 3. Covered it. 1, 2, 3. And they'd say as they planted them, one for the worm, one for the crow, and let us hope the other will grow. Is that not this business of preaching the gospel? One for the worm, one for the crow. By God's grace, let's hope some of it will grow. Maybe it will. But that's why I preach the gospel so often, regularly. So many more reasons I could give you. But let's go to our text. Enough of that. Let's go to the text and look at the good news of the gospel of Christ. And let me speak for a few moments, the time that's left, on how this salvation, this glorious salvation, is received. Now, look at verse 16 of Romans 4. He says, and let's just stay right with it, therefore it is of faith. Now, I'm going to tell it often, tell it simply. Now, you listen to it. It is a faith. What is it? What is it? It is a faith. What is a faith? What is this it? Therefore, it is a faith. What's this it? Well, this is salvation. This is redemption. This is justification. This is life. It is salvation. It is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1 when he said, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's the it. The it is the sure mercies of David. That's the it. The it here are the promises of the everlasting covenant. The it here is the eternal inheritance, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the, in one word, this is what Paul is saying. Salvation is by believing on Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He truly believes with a heart faith in the true Son of God, he has, not shall have, he hath everlasting life. There was a preacher went on and preached for Spurgeon. A brother Rowe from Australia knows this is so. These Englishmen are an odd lot. But he went over to Spurgeon's tabernacle and he was preaching on he that hath the Son of God hath life. He said, H-A-T-H. That spells got it. And Spurgeon, after the man got through, said, that's a strange way to spell, but said, I like it. Got it. He that hath the Son hath life. That spells got it. H-A-T-H. By faith in Christ. That's what he was talking about. It is of faith. All right, let's go to the next word. It. So that's salvation. That's all that God has for the sinner, purposed, purchased, and applied. It is by faith, through faith, of faith. What is faith? Now, I do this for my benefit, not only for yours. What is faith? My faith looks up to thee. What is faith?
Well,
some of the old writers have, I looked at all the different definitions, there's two that stood out. That just, you know, when you read things, something jumps out and meets my need. I trust it will be yours. But some of the old writers have defined it in two ways. Number one, three words. The first one is renunciation. Renunciation, self-renunciation. That's repentance. That's conviction. That's being brought low. That's being stripped. That's being laid bare. I renounce myself with self-renunciation. I am nothing, have nothing, know nothing, deserve nothing but God's judgment and wrath. That's serious and that's sincere. Renunciation. Secondly, reliance. What is that? That's dependence. Reliance is dependence. Dependence on the person and work of Christ alone. Renunciation and just like I was holding mine. Do you know I had a new grandbaby? I was over there holding him today. He's about 10 days old. Now, you talk about reliance. I don't know how to describe how completely he rests in your arms. I mean, there's no way he's got anything going for him. Anything. Nothing going for him. And that's the way I sleep in the arms of Jesus. I got nothing going for me. And he woke up and he started wanting to eat. You know, their mouth gets to going, you know. That's me. I just got to have him. I can't do nothing for myself. That's reliance. All right. The third word is appropriation. Renunciation. Nothing. Reliance. Cast myself on him. Appropriation. That's looking to him. That's confessing him. That's resting in. That's saying, Father, I do believe. I do believe. And you know all things. You know I believe. You know my heart. That's confessing Christ. Christ, that's what you did a few Sundays ago. I want the whole world to know I'm dead and buried and risen with Christ. I ain't perfect in myself, but I am in him. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? Well, here's you another one. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy 1:12, here's you another one that I've given to you before, but here's that repetition. We forget so soon. 2 Timothy 1:12. Listen to Paul here. This was Spurgeon's favorite. 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Now that's first word, knowledge. You can't trust him whom you don't know. Now Bob preached on this Sunday morning. I know who he is, as opposed to the false Christ. As opposed to the Christ of the modern pulpit. I know who this Christ is. I know this man, who he is and what he did. That's where his fame arises from, who he is and what he did. Isn't that what you dealt with? And that's what Paul's saying. I know who you preach. I know this man you preach. You're talking about my Lord. I know him. I know whom I have believed. All right, secondly, he said, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is able. He is not only willing, but he's able. He's able to do what? He's able to keep. He's able to save. He's able to redeem. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to raise my vile body. He is able. He's able. That's all that's important, if he's willing and able. He's able to do all these things for me, Colin, because he has somewhat to offer. He's the priest who has somewhat to offer that's pleasing to the Father. And not only pleasing to the Father, but honoring to the Father. Not only honoring to the Father, but sufficient to meet the needs of God's justice and holiness and righteousness. He's able. Oh, we didn't quit there, though. He said, he's able to keep that which I've committed. Committed to him. I don't hold part of it, and like the Galatians who were steeped in this era, put one foot on Christ and one foot on my work. But it's just all on Christ. I committed it all to him. But Now go back to the text and watch what Paul does. Paul, instead of defining, illustrates. Are you with me? It, the promise, the sheer mercies, the inheritance, justification, it's a faith. Faith. Now Paul, definitions are helpful. And that those three, two I just gave you, helpful. But we better understand truth by example than we do by lesson. That's so. It's just so. Show me. Show me. All right, so he shows us here in chapter 4. He gives us Abraham as example of faith. See that, Tom? Abraham's example of faith. What I've been talking about renunciation, reliance, and appropriation, knowledge, confidence, and committal, is illustrated right here, illustrated in the life of a man who knew God. And I tell you this about it. Number one, he believed God. That's what, look at verse 2, or verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He believed God. He didn't just believe there is a God, and didn't just believe in God, but the bent of his will, the bent of his heart, the tenor of his life, of his soul, was to God. And he proved it over and over again. He believed God. He did believe God. He had his lapses and moments of doubt and failure a lot of times, I'm sure. But he did believe God. He believed God. I wish I could express the difference in believing there is a God. Like James says, you believe there's one God, the devil believes that. Believing there is one God and believing God's two different things. And Abraham believed God. I'll tell you this secondly about him. Abraham believed God, and therefore he believed God's promise. Now listen to me. What Abraham had, he had in promise, he didn't have in reality. Did you know that? What he had in promise. Abraham never, as far as I can understand, owned a foot of land. Abraham was a wanderer and lived in tents all his life, but he believed God. God said, I'm going to give you a land. His seed inhabited it, but he didn't. But he believed God. He believed the promise. Look down here at verse 21, Romans 4. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham, as far as Abraham was concerned, now listen to this, as far as Abraham was concerned, a promise was as good as a revelation. Can you do that? Noah, being moved with fear of things not seen, and not realized, he believed God. You know, I have never seen a soul rise from the grave or a body. Never have. But I believe it. There are four or five. The fellow gave me one night. He said, here are four monumental, amazing feats that'll try your faith. I said, what are they? He said, creation, incarnation, regeneration, and resurrection. Explain them apart from faith. We believe that the worlds were created by the Word of God. You prove it. We believe that God became a man and walked in human flesh. Prove it. We believe that sinners dead in trespasses and sin are regenerated by the Spirit of God and receive the life of God in their soul. Prove it. We believe that all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Prove it. Can't do it, can you? Faith is the proof of things not seen. I don't need your proof. I have God's Word. That was Abraham. See what I'm saying? Abraham believed God, and to Abraham, what God said in promise was as good as done. Was as good as done. He just walked on about his business knowing that, Jerry, it was done. Because God promised it. And that's the way I feel about this business of death and resurrection and eternity and life after death. God said so. That's sufficient. It's in Christ.
And I'll tell you this about Abraham's faith. Now, hold on. He believed God. And he believed God's word. But Abraham's faith had an eye to the central point of that promise.
And that's the Messiah. Did you know that? Abraham believed that these promises and these blessings were in a person. He met Melchizedek.
Abraham met Melchizedek. Abraham, the father said to him that he would have a son. And that son, of that son's seed, he would raise up a people that numbered the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And he took his son up there toward that mountain to sacrifice him. And his son said, "Where's the lamb?"
He said, "There'll be a lamb. There'll be a lamb. God has provided himself a lamb." And that's what Christ said. Abraham didn't just walk around wandering in the wilderness believing something without any kind of foundation or central point. Everything God promised and everything God said was the central point was Christ. And that's the reason Christ said, "Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Rejoiced to see my glad." He's my day, he saw it and was glad.
So our faith, we believe God, the promises of God, the Word of God, and we believe the central point of all God's promises and purposes and redemption is in, because of, and for the glory and to us through Christ. You got that? That's where it is. Christ. And then Abraham considered no difficulty too great. His faith did not consider who hoped against hope. It says here that his body, look at verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was 100 years old, and Sarah was nearly 100 years old, and a dead womb didn't shake his faith." Then why do we go around quaking under the persecution and charges of a few peanut human beings? Let them shake our faith. A dead womb didn't shake Abraham's faith. He believed God's going to give him son. Strong in faith. And you know, when it comes down to it, his faith, verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith." Now watch this statement. Giving glory to God. Now there, we better do it that way. I like that song, "My faith looks up to thee." And in a sense, it is my faith. It is faith from my heart. My heart believes. But I want to give God the glory. He gave me the faith. I believe God. I believe His Word. I believe His Word. And the central point of faith is Christ and His person and work. And there's no difficulty too great. But there's just one reason this side of heaven that exists, that condition exists in my heart, and that's by the grace of God. So He gets the glory. That's very important. This is the faith that saves. This is the faith. Now watch this. Let me give you this. "Therefore it," the promise, "is of faith, that it might be by grace." It can't be grace and works. Salvation can't be a gift and a reward. It can't be. It just can't be. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Salvation cannot be by grace and works both. You got to read this, Romans 11. You need to put this away in your computer there. File it away. Romans 11, verse 5. Now watch it. Romans 11, 5. "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it is of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is not work." See, isn't that clear? You put a star by that. That's all you need. If it's of grace, it's a gift. If any works is mixed, it's not a grace, and it's not a gift. If it's of works, it's of works. If any grace is mixed, it's not of works.
It's got to be of grace. The religious world is intent on mixing this. They're intent, they're dedicated. This was the Galatian era, and they're intent on mixing it. But what does the law require? You that would be under the law. Paul said, tell me, you that would be under the law. What does the law say? Do you know what the law says? Well, our Lord defined the law. And you know this. This is so familiar to you. He was speaking to those law people who were seeking to establish a righteousness by their personal obedience to the law. And he said, you've heard the law. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But he said, the truth of that is, thou shalt not even entertain a hateful thought against a person. That's what the law said. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, he said, but here's the interpretation of the law. Thou shalt not even entertain a thought on the subject. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Thou shalt not swear. He said, I say unto you, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, and anything added to that sin. He said, you've heard it said by them of old time that an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That's most of our philosophy. He said, I say unto you, if a man asks you for his coat, give him your overcoat too. If a man asks you for you to go a mile with him, go too. That's the law. Well, I tell you, when I hear that, I know one thing. And James comes along and says, to offend in one point is to be guilty of the blasphemy, murder, adultery, theft, lies, and idolatry. Just, I don't even have to be an idolater just to fend back in this other point. I'm guilty of the whole lot. And so when I'm running into that, I say this, what is there in me that has ever or ever will meet even one requirement of God's law? So what am I going to do? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things demanded of the law. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to flee to the gracious, merciful Christ. And I'll tell you, well, preacher, then what does grace require? You told me what law requires, what works require. What does grace require? Nothing from you. No, it requires something. It requires a perfect love, but not yours. His. It requires a perfect obedience, not yours, but his. It requires a death, an ignominious, hateful death under the judgment and wrath of God. But not yours, his. It requires a resurrection and intercession, a mediator, most powerful, accepted, not you, but him. And if he meets all those needs, I can say with the Apostle Paul, then who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also in addition to all this calls my name. Look back at the text, Romans 4:16. It's a fate, brother. That's what Charlie said, brother. Brother, it's a faith, brother. And I'll tell you why it's a faith, brother, that it might be of grace. Isn't that right? And you know why it's of grace? That it might be sure. You can't be sure if this thing hinges on you in any shape, form, or fashion. You can't be sure. Can't be sure. Watch this. To the end. That's the end result. That's the fulfillment of God's purpose. That's the end. Receiving the end of your faith. What's that, John? The salvation of your soul. The end. To the end. Watch it. That the promise. Who made that promise? The Father. Might be sure. Oh, I like that. Sure. To all the seed. Who are the seed? Those who believe, children of Abraham. My Lord gave a story one time. My Lord gave a story. He said that a certain man, a husbandman that owned a great vineyard, went down to the marketplace one morning at 6 a.m., right at the crack of dawn, when the day began. And he saw some men standing around. He said, you fellas want to work? And they said, sure do. He said, you go to my vineyard
And when the day ends, I'll pay you a penny, which was, I'm sure, a great amount, sufficient amount. Well, they went. And so at 9 o'clock, he came back down to the marketplace, and he saw other men standing around idle. He said, "You men want to work?" They said, "Sure do." He said, "You go to my vineyard, and when the day ends, I'll pay you a penny."
And at noon, he did the same thing. At 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Just 3 hours left to work. At 5 p.m.,
1 hour before quitting time,
he came walking down to the marketplace, and there were some fellas. He said, "You fellas want to work?"
They said, "Sure do." He said, "Go to my vineyard, and when the evening comes, I'll pay you."
6 o'clock, quitting time, whistle blew. All the men came and lined up.
And he said, "Line up in this order. The ones that I hired last, first." 5 o'clock, get first. And you know he paid them first. And when everybody was paid, they looked in their hands, and every one of them had the same thing. The fellow that worked 1 hour had the same thing as the man that worked 12 hours. And some of them got upset. And the master, you can't make this walk on four legs, but the master, because God's people ain't going to get upset because they have Christ. But these fellas got upset. And they said, "Well, you gave us a penny, and those fellas that worked 1 hour, you gave them a penny." He said, "What did I promise you?" And I called you to work. They said, "A penny." He said, "What you got there?" I said, "A penny." He said, "Can I not do with my own what I will? Is your eye evil because mine's good? Because I chose to give these men what I chose to give them, it's mine, and I'll do with my own what I will."
Well, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying whether you're called as a call to God as a fuzzy-cheeked youngster, or whether you're called to God as a grizzly old man, the reward is Christ, and that's sufficient. And it's all of grace. Grace, grace, grace. We got nothing to expect and nothing to command and nothing that belongs to us by nature. It's all free grace. And it is of faith that it might be of grace, and it's of grace that it may be sure to all to see. That's a beautiful scripture. All right, Michael, how about a song? Please sit and close with. Been a good evening.